How many can say he's my healer this evening? Amen. He heals not just your body, but your soul, your spirit. He does a complete work. Amen. Blessed be his name. God bless you, musicians. Hallelujah. Nice to be back here with you once again. I'd like to pick up where we left off this morning, the voice of this blood, part two. And we'd like to read from Hebrews, the 12th chapter, once again, starting at the 22nd verse. Keep in mind that so much of what is written throughout the Bible, but you know, what we're reading here in the New Testament lately is it's symbolic, it's in code, if you will. It's things that have been time-released word, and so the revelation of it is time-released as well. So as we read it, just keep in mind that these things were spoken, written over 2,000 years ago, and they didn't apply until this day. Amen. And the revelation didn't come until this day. And so you really, really need to look at it as God speaking directly to you. Amen. In your day.
Amen.
And it should give you, it should increase your faith. It should, you know, just stabilize you, root you, just give you confidence. Amen. Nothing's amiss. You know, we happen to be placed in a turbulent time, but God's plan for you involves no turbulence, and He has an expected end for each and every one of us. Hebrews 12:22. But you are come unto Mount Zion. Now this Mount Zion is the bride. You are come to the bride, unto the city of the living God, the bride, the heavenly Jerusalem, the bride, and to an innumerable company of angels. So there's not only the bride, but there's an innumerable. Think of that, innumerable. I mean, God knows, there's a number, and God knows what it is, but you'd never figure it out. It's so many. You give up counting. It's like, you know, we know that there's a number. When you look up in the heavens, especially if you get out of town somewhere, you get away from all the glare of the city lights, and it's on a clear night, you just see so many stars. If you started to count, it's hopeless. It's innumerable. There is a number that you'll never count it. It's that many. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Those spirits are still around. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. So someone has to speak. And it's him that speaks. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once again I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. In other words, the purpose of the shaking is to break free the things that need to be shook free. As of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So the eternal things of God will not fall, will not fail, cannot be moved. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. whereby we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. How many want to do that? How many say, Lord, I want to fulfill this. I want to serve you acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And friends, he will do a cleansing and a purging. I'd like to read, while I still have you standing, I'd like to read from the Message, the token. Paul tells us, talking about speaking of blood, Paul tells us that the blood speaks. You believe the blood speaks? In Genesis 4:10, God told Cain, he said, where is your brother? He said, the voice of his blood calls out against you. Now we also find in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in the 24th verse, that the New Testament, the blood speaks better things. The blood is speaking. Then the blood has got a voice. And the voice of the blood is the word. Hallelujah. That's what makes it, whether it's right or wrong. The word is identified by the voice of the blood. The voice of the blood is the Holy Ghost. That brings life. It is life, and it brings life to the word and quickens it. Amen, amen, amen. And I say, amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. We thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to serve you and to gather together once again, Lord, with those of like precious faith. And Lord, as we've said many times, we believe that we would serve you if we had to do it alone, if we were like Daniel, who had to stand alone many times, and the three Hebrew children that stood alone many times. And Lord, we know that Babylon is the type that was the ushering in of the Gentile dispensations. And we know that the Gentiles are the Gentile kingdoms. And we know that the way things start out, is that's the way it's going to end up. And we know that there were those that were standing alone at that time, and they wouldn't bow their knee to any other gods, and they wouldn't. It was a very modernistic time. It was a very a rich and wealthy kingdom, and certainly that first kingdom was blessed. But we know how they transgressed your law, how they fought against you, and we know the things that took place. But Lord, there were those that did not. Whose garments were not soiled, Lord, that kept themselves and walked with you. And even though they were in a strange land amongst a strange people, they didn't adopt the ways of the Babylonians, and they weren't overcome by Babylon. Lord, we believe that there's a people on the face of the earth that you've ordained to walk in Laodicea but not be of Laodicea. Amen. To not be overcome by the Babylonish customs of our day, and Lord, not to be overcome by the spirits, the religious spirits and ecumenical spirits, just all the things that we face in this hour. And Lord, we would, I believe that we would serve you and walk with you alone, but we're so thankful, Lord, that we haven't been called to walk alone, that we have brothers and sisters of like precious faith, that we can join together, the assemble ourselves together as a body, and Lord, to yield our members to you in particular, and see you work through a body just as you work through a single body that we could look at 2,000 years ago. You're working through a many-membered body, doing the very same works once again. And Lord, we're so thankful for that tonight. Now, Lord, as we come to you once again, we ask that you'd minister to our hearts. Minister to each and every need. If there's any sickness in the body, Lord, as the word goes forth, may there be healing. May there be deliverance. We thank you, Lord. There's just so many testimonies, so many things that you've have been doing, and Lord, just so many prayer requests that have come forth, and you've answered them, Lord, and so many needs for healing and deliverance, and Lord, you just moved right on the scene, and you continue to do so. No matter what man says, no matter what the enemy says, no matter what conditions that we face, you are having preeminence in a body, and we're so thankful for that, Lord. Now, Lord, we just surrender to you once again, and we ask that you'd minister to us the portion of the word that we have need of. And surely, Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory once again. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So here the other morning, I believe it was, Brother Juan Calvo had turned in a praise report, which we thank you for doing that. You know, when the Lord does things for you, you want to give him the glory, amen. Right? So Brother Juan had an issue with his eye, and so he came up for prayer, and God healed him. So he turned in that praise report, and as Brother John was reading it, a light went from there up to here, testifying of, you know, things like that. Things are happening all the time, and if we're not careful, we miss it, and things just go, you know. If we're not careful also, we ask for prayer or we turn in requests and we don't see maybe any evidence right away. And so we think, well, I wonder this or that or the other. That's not the right approach. You should expect God to answer. And I mean, it should be an everyday occurrence, right? Because that's the God that we serve, and he's alive and he's fulfilling his word. So we looked at the divine purpose this morning of redemption, and we found that once again that the whole purpose is to put sons and daughters of God back on speaking terms once again. And our focus is on the coming of the Lord, because we're living in that day and that hour when the Lord is soon going to return, and there's a lot of things that take place in the coming of the Lord. It's not just, you know, the meeting in the air. When we speak of it in the denominational ranks, in the nominal ranks of Christianity, when you speak of the coming of the Lord, there's just one event, and it's the meeting in the air, or maybe two events, or maybe three. You know, somebody's going out there with the shovel in the graveyard, and the dead in Christ are coming back somehow, and then we which are alive and remain are changed, so that'd be number two, and then a meeting in the air. But that is the climax of it. There's a whole lot more involved in the second coming of the Lord, just as in the first coming of the Lord, it wasn't just a baby being born in a manger, right? There were a lot of things that were involved in the first coming of the Lord, and there was a lot of scripture and a lot of prophecy that was fulfilled. The same is true in the second coming of the Lord. So our focus is on the coming of the Lord and making ready for that that final moment when we which are alive and remain are changed, when the dead in Christ arise and we're caught up to meet our Lord in the air. But there's a number of things that take place before that happens. So that means, first of all, coming to the fullness of what God had in his mind concerning you and I for this hour, and letting him have the preeminence in a body, in a people. I'll tell you what, friends, there will not be one surprise person in the rapture. There'll not be one person saying, cool, I made it, or I wasn't expecting that. Everyone that goes, Enoch walked with God. He didn't just all of a sudden appear. He walked with God, and God said, why don't you just, you know, you've been spending more time with me than there. Why don't you just step on over? Why don't you just keep on walking? So there'll be no surprises by those that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord and are a step from this dimension into another dimension, that take up new bodies and don't taste death as all others throughout the ages. It'll be no surprise. So you say, but what about the Great Commission, Brother Baker? What about the going into the highways and the byways and the hedges? Doesn't that have to be fulfilled? That most certainly is what we are called to do in this hour, but not until first you have met this angel, this mighty angel of Revelation chapter 10. If you haven't met him, you're running without a commission. You must meet Christ yourself personally and take that, you know, this is symbolic and it sounds complicated and it sounds that's because it's been written in symbol form, waiting for the time for it to be revealed, that we take that book from his hand and we partake of it. But simply spoke, it's Christ revealing himself, present tense, to you and confirming his word to you and revealing his word to you, and you taking it and eating it, you taking it and becoming the manifestation of that word. Once you've eaten that book, once you've partaken of this, of his word, and you see that it's good, well, then the contents of this book change you first, and then you can prophesy again. Then you can speak, you know, then you can run with a message. And it's not, well, Brother Branham said that, you know, or Brother Perry said that Brother Branham said, or Brother this one, nothing, it's not a slam against Brother Perry or anything, but you've got to be able to say, the Lord himself has made himself known to me, and he sent a message, and that message was to turn my heart back to the original faith and to him, and my heart has been turned, and now I have a message. Now I know I have a revelation of what I'm speaking about. I'm not just speaking quotes and chapters and verses and lines, but this is personal. I'm a partaker of this. So once you've become a partaker, once you've eaten that book, the contents of that book change you first, and then you are now able to prophesy again with the word of life. So now you can say it with revelation. You can say it with understanding. So you've eaten the book. You have the life of this blood that's quickened you, and it's now making that word live in you. But that life will also bring healing. It'll bring deliverance. It'll bring hope. Your prayers will be effective. Praying for your neighbor, for a tragedy when a small boy falls from a swing and a tree branch falls on him. Your prayers matter. You are now speaking a living word. You're not quoting a church creed or dogma or what somebody else said, but you're speaking a living word. While others are focused on the distractions of our age, of Laodicea, while they are trying to solve the issues of our day, your focus is on becoming a manifested son or daughter of God. And the solutions to your challenges are in your mouth. Scripture says the word of God is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. It's upon your lips. So out of your own mouth comes the living word. So you're in an Enoch walk tonight, walking with God. You're in an Abrahamic walk as spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. And you're walking with your maker, and he's promised, friends, to be your provider. Listen to this. In every circumstance, in every situation. We could walk alone with him if we had to. We don't have to. He's designed it and set it up that there would be a body, a many-membered body, and this being a portion of it that we gather together, we assemble for the hearing of the word. But he's working through a body. And so you should be encouraged by what he's doing in your brother, what he's doing in your sister. And certainly in the walk that you have with him. So as his bride, united in a holy union, you have his word, and you know what he wants done with it. We didn't know beforehand. We there's so much of his word that we didn't have, and the word that we did have, we didn't understand. But now, not only do we have it, but we know what he wants done with it. And we've seen it demonstrated. That's the thing, you know. We've seen it vindicated in every way. We've seen what it'll do to a sinner saved by grace, to someone that would have been a murderer, would have drank, would have done the things that man does in his fallen nature. We've seen the power of this blood demonstrated. We've seen how it can take a life and completely transform it, and how that surrendered life could shake the world. So let's look for a moment at the blinding that took place in the other ages gone by, and at the subsequent punishment that came as a result. And this is important because Laodicea is prophesied to be an age that is blinded also. And so we realize, what's going to happen as a result of it by looking at what has already happened as a result of blindness in other ages. So keep in mind that there's a blood that speaks that'll provide a way of escape for those that believe. There's no chance that you won't escape the judgment that is to come. But if a person refuses to accept the fullness of that blood, then there will be consequences to that choice, plainly. Keep in mind that we aren't looking for denominational life in this hour, because actually the life that we're looking for is not in the wheat plant any longer. What we're looking for is a change to come into each and every heart, to where we have such a love for the truth that it'll drive you to walk in His ways, in all of His ways. That your desire will be first and foremost for His will to be done in your life. And His will is His word. That love will cause you to attend church. Nobody will have to beg you, plead you, say that we got free pony rides for the kids and, you know, laundry machines outside, bring in your coffee, whatever. We won't have to have any of these carnal perks, because something in your heart will drive you to it. Such a love of the truth it'll drive you to come to church. It'll drive you to pray. it'll drive you to read your Bible, to pay your tithes, to forgive, to repent. Denominations, they get the cart before the horse. There's where the problem lies. It isn't about you trying to do things that are right. It isn't about coming to church and us lecturing you on you ought to do this and you ought to do that and you should quit doing this and start doing that. It isn't about you trying to conform to new laws. Well, when you went to this church, here was the rules. No speaking in the bathroom. But now you've come to Love Divine. Now you can talk in the bathroom. But you can't do this or you can't do that. It's not about putting out old laws and picking up new laws. It's not about you trying to be a good Christian. It's not about you undertaking or undergoing a reformation in your life. A reforming, in other words. All we have to do, friends, is to be able to read church history, and we can see that there already has been a great reformation, right? And during that period of time called the Great Reformation, it did not change the nature of the church. There was a great reforming, but the church did not change. The only thing that will change this first nature, this sinful nature that we were born with, the only thing that will change that is a genuine new birth and the infilling of the Holy Spirit that takes place when that gene inside of you is quickened. Because there's a fire that gets lit in the furnace. Amen? In the furnace of your soul. And it's the light of your day that lights that furnace. Friends, that's why there's no life in the denominations now. Oh, I know it sounds so hard, but there's no life in it because that's not where Christ is at. He's been put out. That's not the present truth. You must go where the present truth is at. You must go where Christ is at. Where Christ is at, there's life. And in the present truth is where the quickening power lies. That's where the life-giving power lies. That's where the life-changing power lies. So that fire gets lit in the furnace of your soul when the light of your day comes across your path and you truly die out to Laodicea. You truly repent and are truly born again. That's what's so lacking in this age. And that's why it's so important. God knew what the issue is going to be. And so part of our message is about repentance. Part of our message is to, as many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke. That means He's going to get after you. That means He's going to bring conviction, right? And then your reaction is to, with excitement, to repent. Amen. Not, woe is me, and I feel sorry for myself, and I'm just no good, but Lord, I don't want to be this way. And I'm wrong. I'm not going to blame my wife. I'm not going to blame my husband. It's not the church's fault, right? I'm not going to blame anybody. I'm wrong. Help me, Lord. Just a real brokenness, a genuine, sincere, not covering any. As long as we're trying to cover things up, that's not repentance. Repentance is, I don't want to be that way. And then God makes a way for you to not be that way any longer. Praise the Lord. But that's so short. It's so short. It's so hard to find. That's how we can have churches that will have communion, and people will partake of that communion and have ought in their hearts, have issues, and never resolve them. It's because there's not a repentance that's taken place. And they hold things against other people instead of dealing with it. Well, the only way you can hold things against other people and not deal with it is if you haven't dealt with things in your own life. If God if you've repented and God has forgiven you, you will forgive others. And you will do everything you can to make sure that, friends, there's going to be disagreements. There's going to, and it's actually a good thing. You know, we all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different experiences. And, some of you might come here and you might think, if we ever disagree, if we ever have an argument, or if we ever, have to get some fine tuning from one to another, if we ever have to kind of receive a little correction from one another. And yes, you will get it from one another, and it will be Christ. you will get it, though. To look at that and think, we can't be buddies anymore. We can't be friends anymore. We can't work together anymore because, we had a little disagreement. How did that work out in a marriage? Are you telling me in your marriage that you've never disagreed? I've heard that before. I heard someone that I highly respect and love make that statement before, in all the years we've been married, my wife and I have never disagreed. And I thought, yes, you have. It's just that she's never spoken up. Or you haven't, right? We misunderstand all the time. We only have a certain perspective, right? So we will misread, we will misunderstand, and there will necessarily be a little friction, right? But then we talk it over. We shout it out first, and then we talk it over. And then in the end, we're stronger for it because we went through something together, and now there's a greater understanding that we have one for another that we never would have had if there hadn't been a little friction. So these things have to be. Oh, I'm getting off my text, but I can't help it. when the pyramid was built, the stones that made up the pyramid, the Great Pyramid in Egypt, those stones were not cut. The rock was not taken to the building site and then cut and shaped and formed. Every one of those stones were cut somewhere else. Amen. And they were brought onto the job site. But when they were put together, sometimes they didn't fit together perfectly. So what did they do? They took one stone and they rubbed it against the other. Because it's not important that this stone be... This stone's already been cut, right? And it's there's just a little bit more work that needs to be done on it. And the reason you know that is because there's a stone that it fits right next to, and it's not fitting right next to it. There's something in between, right? So what did they do? They took those stones and rubbed them against each other. They didn't take this stone and rub it against something that it wasn't going to fit next to. I'm not being rubbed against Martin Luther. I'm not being rubbed against Irenaeus or Paul. I'm being rubbed against you. You say, don't I know it? But you're the one that I have to fit right next to. Because we're a body. Well, this portion of the body is, don't take this the wrong way, but this portion of the body is more connected than we are to the other parts of the body, because we're directly connected as together in this age, the part of the body that God is working through in this age, right? We are connected with the other parts of the body, and we will connect together, because the message of our day will connect with the message of the messengers have connected, and the messages will connect. We don't have to try to, I don't have to try to connect with Wesley or with Wesley's group. I have full assurance that we will be connected when we come together. The fitting that I need is with you. And you with me, right? So if we have a little differences and we work it out, isn't that how it is in the family? You don't get a divorce every time you have an argument. And you don't not argue because you're afraid of a divorce. There's going to be, well, I thought, and you thought, and right? Come on, friends. I'm preaching to human beings here tonight, not to angels. It's supposed to be that way. So don't look at it as a negative. And don't take 3 weeks to get over it. That's 3 weeks of stunted growth. Right? When it comes to our own mates, we're not supposed to let the sun go down on our anger. Because if the sun does go down on our anger, our prayers are hindered. It amazes me that people can call themselves Christians and live in a house where there's division, and that it's just how it is, and yet we're all believers. Something's wrong. We need to fit together. Well, I'll pass the plate around for this extra little message here. I guarantee you, friends, when during wartime, when people are down in the trenches together and the bullets are flying everywhere and somebody's jumping on a grenade to, protect other brothers, or they're pulling people out of a pit. Somebody's got somebody that got wounded and they've got them on their shoulders and they're running through the field and bullets are going everywhere. I guarantee you that none of them are thinking about, I didn't like how you said such and such. You know, I still haven't forgiven you for stepping on my authority or whatever it might have been, you know. You see what I'm talking about? So why would we let things get between us? Don't listen to that devil. He's never steered you right. So we need more than a reformation. The only thing that will change that first nature is a genuine new birth and the infilling of the Holy Spirit that takes place at that moment, and then Christ coming in. And friends, that's the thing. When Christ comes in, that's why we don't need a rule book. Why is it that this church serves God? Because Christ is in him. If the church is not filled with the same Spirit, you do need a rule book if you want everybody to do the same thing. You got to write it out, interpret it, enforce it, right? But if the same Spirit dwells in you that's in me, conviction will come when you do something that isn't quite right. And sometimes you won't know what it was that immediately. You just know that something isn't right. And you say, Lord, what is it? What did I do? I'm sorry. I need to go to that person and maybe ask that person, which means you got to humble yourself and be ready to receive it. What is this, Family 101? How to get to... No pulling hair, no biting. Hallelujah. So when you're born again of the Spirit of God, there's something that's burning down in your soul. There's hot flames that cannot be extinguished. And because of that, you have a burning desire for the truth. It's not you making up your mind that you just want more truth. And it's not just for some people to want truth and others not to. When you're born again of the Spirit of God, something down in you is thirsting for truth. And you want to do what's right. You won't always do what's right, but you want to. And you now have the life in you to do it. When you make the right decisions. And a love will be in your soul that can't be manufactured, that you can't cook up, and it can't be imitated. Satan can't imitate this love because he doesn't know what it is. He can imitate everything else. Why do you think the scripture Paul talks about, you know, covet earnestly the gifts, and then people blow right past that, but when he says, yet I show you something more greater, more excellent, right? And he's speaking about that love that, and so then people blow all that other way. He's not saying blow all that other way. He's just saying, he's trying to show us these things are good, they're needful, it's part of the body, but Satan can manufacture all of those, right? But this love, he doesn't even know what it is. Can you imagine that? I almost was going to say, poor guy, but it's his own fault. He doesn't know what love is, but it's his own fault. So it can't be manufactured, it can't be imitated, and you can smell it when it's manufactured. It can't be bought or sold, and it certainly can't be handed down. Well, if I just grow up in the right home and I go to the right church and my daddy's a pastor or a minister or, you know, somebody in my family had a piece of Brother Branham's pants and went hunting with him, that won't do it. That love has to be born in your heart. And then you'll love the Lord Jesus above anything else in your life. Your desire will be to see his word fulfilled in your life. And you will have a zeal to walk in the truth. Christ has chosen a bride that he knows will be a reflection of his character here on the earth. He's not leaving this to chance. She's not married to a church. She's not married to a pastor. She's not married to the world. She's not married to a creed or a dogma or anything else. But she's sold out to the word. She's married to Christ the Word, and she's sold out to him. Do you believe that tonight? And it's not you trying to do this. It's you being born again of the Spirit of God, and that will be your desire. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's just like a pig is born to be a pig, and you don't have to teach a pig to desire a mud hole. It's in a pig to desire a mud hole. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, it will be in you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, to keep his commandments. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. His commandments is his word. You'll want to do what pleases him. You'll really want to do it. And you won't get mad at the church because you feel like you gotta fulfill some kind of religious duty, but you don't want to do it. You're getting tired of it. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, it's not a chore. It's what you want to do. Friends, it's just like those that want to go to, it's their desire to go to a sports event on a Sunday or to go, to go out, to go to an alcohol establishment, a nightclub. They're doing what they want to do. They're not, well, maybe if I do this long enough, I'll want to do it. Or I'm just going and, to do my duty, but I don't really want to be here. They do it because they want to do it. Right. And they'll spend their paycheck knowing that they've got bills coming, but they want to do this so bad that they'll spend their paycheck, their whole paycheck, right? Buying drinks for everybody or whatever it might be. Why do they do that? Because they want to. If Christ has been born, if the living word has been born in your heart, you'll want to do these things because you want to. Not because there's some pastor that says he's your husband and he's scaring you into doing it, holding your heels over the flames of hell. God help us. God have mercy. I wouldn't want to be in people's shoes that have done that and that are doing that, making merchandise of men's souls. We don't belong, you don't belong to me. You don't belong to the church. You belong to him. Good preaching. Listen to this. But you know, you have to plan, look, pray when you're choosing. For we see by this, the word of promise, she, the bride, that a man would choose is going to reflect his character. It reflects what's in him. Now then, when we change back now for a moment to the spiritual side, so he's given us, he's expounding on when a man chooses a woman to be his bride, he's choosing somebody that's going to reflect his character. Now he's going to the spiritual side of it. He says, now when we change back now for a moment to the spiritual side, and when we see you, the church that's in the world, that acts like the world, anticipating in the world, partaking of the world, counting God's commandments as if he never had wrote them, well, you can just imagine Christ ain't going to take a bride like that. Could you imagine taking the modern church today for a bride? Not my Lord. I could hardly see that. No, remember now, a man and his wife are one. And would you join yourself to a person like that? If you would, it would certainly kind of disappoint my faith in you. And then how about God joining himself to something that a regular denominational prostitute? You think he would do that, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof? He never would do it. She must have his character in her. The real, true, born-again church must have the character that was in Christ, because the husband and the wife are one. Friends, if they don't have the same character, how are they going to get along with Christ and vice versa? How are they going to be one? And how are they going to get along with the other members of the body? And if Jesus did only that which pleased God, kept his word and manifested his word, his bride will have to be of the same kind of character. She could not, by no means, be a denomination. Because then, no matter how much you want to say no, she is controlled by a board somewhere that tells her what to do and what she can't do, and many times a million miles off of the true word. Now, the denominations were presented in this hour, in this age, the fullness of the word, and they rejected it. Individuals didn't, but the denominations did. And when they rejected it, they counted themselves unworthy. Are you with me? Amen. They made a choice. And it was vindicated. It was proven to be the word of God. So the church will have the life of this blood flowing through it. And it will be doing the very works that he did, not them saying, well, I think we should do this or I think we should do that. But that very life that motivated and caused Christ to do what he did will motivate and cause you to do the very same thing, because it's the same life. And in it, there's faith for healing. In it, there's faith for deliverance. In it, souls are saved. In it, genuine births are taking place. In it, a fire is burning that can't be shut up. In it, there's sighing and crying. There's a transformational power. You know, I don't think I've ever heard of somebody going to a doctor and the doctor saying, you don't have lupus anymore. But that's the God we serve. Do you believe that? We serve a living God. And he's vindicating his word to be the truth. Friends, don't feel bad. Don't feel sad. Don't feel like you're second rate or back seat. The doctors can't even do this. But Dr. Jesus can and does and will. Proving that he's in his word. Vindicating his word. There's nothing wrong with a camping trip when you need to take a break, but a camping trip will not appease you in your hour of need. When you need healing, camping's not going to do it. When you need, I need deliverance, I'm going to go camping. It ain't going to work. People have become so distracted, and many have lost their vision in the greatest of hours to live in. We're living in the golden age, and people are losing their vision. But they no longer see it that way. The encroaching of the darkness of Laodicea is the culprit. And like Samson, they don't realize that giving into that, the darkness that's around us, giving into it just a little bit here and a little bit there, it will cause you to become entangled. And Satan is looking for your secret this evening. Oh, friends, he's watching you. He's watching you more than he's watching the president. He's watching you more than he's watching this border down here. He's more concerned about this border than that border. Because this border tells him what he can do and what he can't do. I'm speaking of the word here tonight. He wants to know where the source of your power is. He's looking for your secret. You say, why is this happening to me and that happened to me? And why am I being attacked and these different things? Because Satan is looking because you have a power that's greater than anything on the face of the earth. And Satan wants you to lay down your source of your power. And that's why it must be a third realm walk. A third realm experience. That's why it must take place behind the veil. Because Satan would have to come behind the veil to learn your secret. Look, friends, he can imitate what takes place on your flesh. He can imitate what takes place in the spirit realm. But when it comes to the soul, he has no idea. You're hidden from him. Oh, there's your rest, friends. There's your peace. Hallelujah. He doesn't even know what you're thinking other than the thoughts that he's put in your mind to meditate on. But then you realize that's not my thought. Right? He doesn't know what you're thinking unless you tell him. He can't find the secret of your power. And the reason why he can't find the secret of your power is the life of this blood is on the inside. That life is coursing through you. And it's hidden from him. Your identity is not found in Samson tonight. Your identity is not found in Saul tonight. It's not found in Balaam tonight. It's not found in Moab tonight. Your identity is found in your bridegroom, Christ the Word. And where is your bridegroom tonight? He's behind the veil. He's supping with you and you with him. He's the source of your power. And if that's where your identity is found, friends, then that means you are in him and he is in you. Oh, friends, I want to find my true identity. And I want to find my true identity in him because that's where it exists. Because I came out of him. And I'm going back. And I want to walk in the fullness of the power that God has ordained for this age and for this hour. And I want to walk in the full demonstration of it. Not to draw attention to us as individuals, but to draw attention to him. Hallelujah. So we read in the seals that how that the word was lost over the ages and how each age took a substitute for the fullness of the word. In each specific age, the faith that was once delivered to the saints was watered down. Certainly the word existed, but that faith did not exist in a body as it was supposed to. They had a substitute in every age, but the Lord promised that the Word would come back again. And you and I are living in a time when the Word has returned. And what Eve turned down in the first garden, we now have in its fullness. What you and I have this evening, friends, is without price. What are you and I going to do with it? We have the bleeding Word on our hands. What are we going to do with this Jesus called Christ? The partial revealing of the Word does not contain the power to get you in a rapture. It does not contain the power to change your body. It takes the fullness of the Word. So you must accept the Word in full, or you must accept the full Word in this hour, and the full atonement which is in that Word will take you into a rapture. That's why a partial, well, I kind of mostly believe what they believe down at that church, or, except for this part, and I kind of got my idea on this, or I got my idea on that. That's not going to work. It's not Jesus Christ plus something that you're trusting in yourself. It's Christ the Word. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not enough to have a form of godliness in this hour and then deny the power thereof, saying it's something that'll take place in the future. It's something for another day. There's power in this blood to overcome in Laodicea and to overcome the curse of death. Do you believe that tonight? Yeah. There's power to change your life and then to change your body. You know, I'm not marveling tonight at the thought of the change in my body. I'm not looking at that thinking, oh, won't that just be so supernatural? You know, so supercalifragilisticexpialidocious? Won't that just be so tremendous? What's already taken place is supernatural. I am not what I used to be. I did not want to go on. I did not want to live. I couldn't live this word. I tried to be a Christian. The hardest thing that you'll ever do is to try to be something you're not. I had accepted the Lord as my Savior. I'd been baptized, memorized scriptures, went to church, but I couldn't live the life that was spoken of in this word. And the reason I couldn't live it is because I didn't have it. It takes the life of this blood to live this life. But if that life is living in you, it will fulfill this word. It'll keep you, friends. And it'll change your body. And the best evidence that you have that it'll change your body is it's already changed your life. There's power in it to make you spotless. You know, people, that's why they struggle so much about hearing about a bride and, you know, you never did it to begin with and that you're sinless and what have you. They struggle with that because they know where they're living at the moment that it isn't true. They're being honest. They know that they're not sinless. They know that they're still doing what they shouldn't do and that they don't have the power to live this life. They know that. Sincere people, nice people. You say, oh, you shouldn't say these things and pick on it. Friends, this is a battle. This is a war. And there are, and if I soften this up, if I water it down, I'm going to cause you to not press towards the mark. But there's a mark to press towards. And you need to go all the way. You need to believe that it's real, that it's true. No matter what anybody else says or does, somebody's going to live it. Somebody's going to produce it. But it must be preached. Right. And in power and demonstration, not watered down. We need to put our feelings, we need to toss them out the back door. I saw something the other day. Problem is, you can't always remember. Just it so strikes you at the moment, but then you try to tell somebody else. Now, how did that go again? Just because you were offended by what I said doesn't mean that you were right. Exactly. Yet people will go to death. They'll go to hell over sticking to something because they were offended by what you said, instead of recognizing that was the truth. And realizing that the problem is that you're offended. Not that somebody offended you. We're living in an age where, oh, it's just insane, Brother Augie. We're living in a time where we got to be so worried about offending somebody. Right? Will you, it, she, he, it, take her, it, she, what? Oh, I don't want to offend you. Why do we have LGBT, they added a Q to it, and I think England did something else. One word defines it all. If you look it up in the dictionary, queer. Oh, but that offends the lesbians. But they're queer. But they don't want to be called queer, they want to be called lesbians. Okay, we'll call you a lesbian. How am I supposed to know, though? Right? LG. Well, you're a lesbian. That means you're gay. Oh, don't call me that. I don't want to be. Don't call me gay, but you are gay. No, I'm a lesbian. Okay. Well, then I'll call your lesbian girlfriend a lesbian. Oh, no, she wants to be called gay. Okay. LG. B. Bisexual. Oh, don't call me gay. I'm a man, and I like women too. I don't care. Well, that means I'm not queer, and that means that I'm not a homosexual or that I'm gay. I just like... Really, we're having this conversation? LGBT, transsexual, transgender. Well, I thought there's no such thing as gender. What is transgender? Now we're going to need to redefine that. Because gender's a choice now. Or it doesn't exist, or it never did exist. I mean, I'm so confused. Remember when it was just, you know, pink and blue, and little boys and little girls, and boys played with trains, and girls played with dollhouses, and LGBTQ. Yeah, now we come to queer. Oh, but I don't like that. Okay, then quit being gay. You don't want to offend anybody. Well, guess what? I would rather offend you and see you get right with God and miss hell than to worry about petty little... I mean, those feelings aren't even logical. They're not even reasonable. Brother Baker, you just said that there's no life in the denominations. That's offensive. And if you would take that back, you might be able to win some of them over. Well, if I took it back, I still wouldn't win them over. So get off of that one. Well, they're offended. Yeah, they're also dead. What they need is the life. And if I tell them you're okay, now I'm going to be accountable. Well, hallelujah. First seal. Notice these type. The reason they die out, they go through the purging of trial of the tribulation. He's speaking about the foolish virgin. Because they're not actually under the blood. Still follow this message? I've had people read me the riot act for saying that. Right? I'm just saying what the prophet said. How could you be under the blood if the life is not with you? If you're believing a lie. Something that God once worked through and winked at, but when the fullness, when he comes, Jesus looked at those Pharisees and said, "You're dead while you yet live." You know, he looked at it, there's no life in you. And how could he say that? Because the life was standing right in front of him. And they were rejecting that life. Notice these type, the reason they die out, they go through the purging of the trial of the tribulation, is because they're not actually under the blood. They claim they are, but they are not. How can they go through a trial to purify them when the bleached blood of Jesus Christ makes every symptom of sin and stuff away from you? This is first seal now. Book coming open. And you're already dead, and your life is hid in him through God and sealed in there by the Holy Ghost. What are you going to be judged for?
Amen.
Where are you going to get your purification? What do you have to be purified from when you're perfectly in Christ, sinless? What's the judgment for? But it's this sleeping bunch that them people can't make out. The foolish virgin. I want you to be sure to get this evening, friends. The foolish virgin that has only a profession of faith, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, as long as they hold on to that, they won't come in, they won't come up in the first resurrection. They'll come up in the second resurrection. They'll stand at the great white throne judgment. The books will be opened. They'll be judged according to their works. And if they hold on to that profession, they will be given life. They will be given white robes at that time. Amen. They do not have it now. Amen. So as long as she holds only to a profession of faith, but there's no new birth that took place, she'll go through the tribulation. Because they're not actually under the blood. If you're to be under the blood means the life of that blood is in you.
Amen.
And if the life of that blood is in you, why would you go through the tribulation period? What are you being purged from? Or what's being purged from you? I've heard many a message follower dispute that. But they'll find out, unfortunately, one day too late, that what I'm telling you tonight is the truth. How can you be so bold and say it? Because I just read it. And because I've eaten this. And I'm saying it by revelation.
Amen.
And really, it's not complicated now, is it? The problem is that they're not willing to let go of their own ideas of what God will accept and what he won't accept. Instead, maybe they're going by what they think or by what the church thinks or what they've been taught. And they look at it like Cain did. And they say, well, surely God will accept what I believe is what he wants. Surely. Listen, when the book that was in the hands of the Lamb opened, when he loosed the seals thereof, from that moment on, we were no longer under a partial atonement. The life can no longer be found in the wheat plant. The whole purpose of the wheat plant was to bring forth wheat. Was to bring forth that seed once again. Once that seed was brought forth, there's no longer any life in the wheat plant. God used the wheat plant to bring forth the seed word again in this hour, but the plant now is dead. He used the wheat plant throughout the ages, and in every particular age, there was life in that plant. And if you were where the life was at, you had life. But once the life moves from the plant into the seed, now it's time for you to come out. The life is now in the full seed word. The life is in the blood. And we have something in us now that takes away sin nature. It doesn't cover up a sinful nature. It doesn't excuse it. It doesn't leave us religious. But it deals with that sin nature. That's not to say that this flesh won't cause you trouble, but the nature that was down in the soul, it's gone. Again, questions and answers. He says, now, see, the Gentile bride is in heaven, and the sleeping virgin, the Gentile virgin, is not to be saved during that time. She's already been saved, but has been rejected in the bride. And she only goes through the tribulation period for the time of purification because she has rejected Christ the Word for her purification. Then she has to suffer for her deeds, but the bride who has become the Word, a complete atonement was made of Christ because he is the Word. The body was rended, and when that body was rended, the bride was in that body, because it's all the word. Amen. You see it?
Amen.
The bride won't, when truth is presented to you, you won't reject it.
Amen.
You can't, because you're part of that word.
Amen.
So the foolish have rejected Christ the word for their purification, and they'll have to suffer for their deeds. But if you are under the bleeding word, your deeds are gone. They're not even accounted. You're not judged according to your works. You've been judged already, and you pass from death unto life. Stay with this thought here for a moment. Again, he says, he's asked, will the foolish virgin be saved? He says, no, whatever happens, happens now. The scripture says at that time, let those that are filthy remain filthy. Let those that are clean remain clean. Right? So in other words, she will have to be saved before, excuse me, the tribulation period. She'll have to make her profession of faith in Christ Jesus, but she's not born again. Will the foolish virgin be saved? No. What happens? It happens now. After that time, she's in the state. Now, she will have to go through the tribulation period. And the reason of it is because she's rejected the atonement in its fullness. She is a believer, a professed believer. Where does this put her, friends? She's not out there in the world somewhere. Right next to the truth. She's a professed believer. But she will have to go through the tribulation period. The Bible said the rest of them, the dragon spurted water out of his mouth to go and make war. And what an hour that is. So we are living in a time that exactly parallels the seventh church age of the children of Israel. And in their seventh age, they were blinded. And because of that blindness, they rejected the Messiah of their day. The fullness of the word was bodily here on the earth, standing before them. But they rejected the atonement in its fullness when they rejected the word of their day. The whole nation, as a result, was condemned to 2,000 years of tribulation and bitter persecution. This is their tribulation. They rejected the full atonement, and therefore they had to suffer for their deeds. But all Israel will be saved. But all Israel is not Israel. Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. So he's telling us here that this is going to take some spiritual understanding. Jesus told them, as is recorded in the book of Luke, that the house is left desolate, and he leaves the temple to enter in there no more. And here he speaks of this desolation, the abomination that made their temple desolate was the day that the Holy One stood there and they rejected him. And then they crucified him. The Mosque of Omer, you say, oh no, the Mosque of Omer, that's the abomination of desolation. The Mosque of Omer came 700 years or so after the death of Christ and was only a sign that the temple was so desolate that the sons of Ishmael could actually lay claim to it. When I went to Jerusalem, Brother Eli, Sister Lydia, Sister Baker, when we went to Jerusalem, I enjoyed going to the Western Wall. Who wouldn't? I enjoyed seeing the mount where God once dwelt. But not only has his dwelling place there been destroyed, but the house is desolate. Some were there, and some that even traveled with us, they were looking for him there, but his former house is desolate. People tell you, you know, when you go there, could I give you a prayer? Would you stick it in the wall? This little note, this little prayer, as people do. Why would I do that? He's not there. Why would I look for him there? He'll be there again, but he's not there. That's superstition. That shouldn't be uttered amongst us. Or, oh, wouldn't it be so, I've got this great need. Would you pray for that when you go to the Western Wall? Why not pray to know? He's here. We don't need no hocus pocus, spiritualism. If he was there, then wouldn't Israel be receiving the Messiah? But the Messiah isn't there. But he will be when he's done dealing with us. I did enjoy seeing that because it's history. And it also happens to be my future home. We will live there one day. If I quit dropping the bottles of water. We will live there one day. Right? It is a special place. But the house is desolate. Are you listening? His former house is desolate. What a type in this last day. That's why I'm driving this home, because the same thing's repeating. People are still going to church, denominational churches. They're still praying to him. They're still singing to him. And they knoweth not that the house is desolate. We sing that song, he's in the house, but he's not in that house. He was. Until the book came open. When the book came open, they put him out. He's no longer in the house. It's desolate. It's become an abomination. Oh, I know you don't want to hear this. I know that it's not nice. And it's certainly not politically correct. And it's probably labeled as hate speech. But the truth is the truth. This is not a criticism of individuals. It's a recognition of truth. There's no life there. You had to come out of that to find the life. You didn't find the life there because there's no life there. And he himself said in his word, come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins. It's becoming a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. He tells us in Revelation chapter 3, message to our day, that he's no longer in the house. But he stands outside and he's knocking. It's a desolate place. Why? Because they rejected the Messiah. They rejected the word. Do we really recognize what's taking place in our day? What is taking place? He's just as much here as he was 2,000 years ago. And he's made himself just as much, no, actually more so. He's more vindicated in this age than he was 2,000 years ago. There was just one half of 1% of the population of the world that ever even knew that he was walking the earth. And out of those, how many believed him? This has been done in every crack and corner around the globe. His word has been demonstrated. So the pattern is repeated in our day because the spiritual seed of the bondswoman has now laid claim to the place of worship. Wow, we could just preach all night on this one. Ishmael's laid claim to this. Ishmael lives by the law. Do this, I'll cut your hand off. Do that, I'll hang you. Do this, we'll... What's the word I'm looking for? Dislocate you, disfellowship you, take you out from under the blood. What a hateful, you're hateful. Why would you want to take me out from under the blood? as if you could. I got news for you, devil. You never put me under the blood. And since you didn't put me under the blood, you're not taking me out. The only chance you'd have is for you to get under the same blood. But if you did that, you'd be my brother. The spiritual seed of the bondwoman has now laid claim to the place of worship. Don't the denominations lay claim to the place of worship? Aren't you told now, how could you get out from under, what was the term, out from under headship or the protection of the, right? I'm looking at Brother Joel over there and Sister Joel. Isn't that what, you know, we got family members, you know, someone from Four Square Church or whatever, and, you know, aren't you afraid to be out from, you know, whatever the terminology that they, I think it's like headship or whatever, you know, aren't you afraid to be, you know, separated from an organization? No, I'm actually thankful. I don't want to be like that. I've been through the graveyards. I've read all the stones, and my name ain't written on none of them. And there's no life there. And they couldn't set me free. They tried to reform me. Jesus transformed me. They couldn't set me free. He set me free. And whom the Son has set free, he's free indeed. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. So in the seventh age, the Messiah was rejected and was slain by them by their own religious system. And history is repeating. The Word is being crucified once again. But it had to be demonstrated, manifested. Jerusalem has ceased to be a protected city. But we are now the spiritual Jerusalem. And we are a protected city. Do you realize, friends, there's an innumerable number of angels. You just got to move your little finger and help is on its way. You matter. Luke 19:41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. He's speaking to natural Jerusalem. And now they are hid from your eyes. Blindness has come. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee. That thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side. This took place in 70 AD. We've seen the things that Titus and his band carried away from Jerusalem. And shall lay thee even with the ground. He said not one stone would be left upon another. And thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Do we know tonight the time of our visitation? Friends, forget about who I am. Forget about who everybody else is. What about our time? What about what's taking place? Amen. Now, and to me, it's a greater travesty for us to get hung up on what took place 50 years ago and miss. Yeah. Amen. You'd been better off to not know what took place 50 years ago than to know that and get hung up on it and miss what's taking place right now.
Amen.
This is your time of visitation. Amen. Angels are walking through the room tonight. Heaven is bearing witness. Angels are ascending and descending. The abomination that caused desolation was them failing to recognize the word when it was made manifest before them. And they took a Barabbas instead. Luke 21:20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all the things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So this shows us, friends, that we are living in our last days, and that we have things which belong unto our peace. Tribulation is coming, but it's coming to those that fail to recognize their day and their visitation. Once more, everything that can be shaken is being shaken. As Jerusalem was shook and it came down, now spiritual Jerusalem is being shook as well as natural. This time heaven and earth both are shaking. Some things are falling out of heaven this time. Some things, those that were in Judea at that time, they were told, when you see these things come to pass, flee to the mountains. Right? So the true believer in that hour wasn't in this destruction. They got ready to leave, and they left. They weren't spending their time in Jerusalem caught up in business. Everything was going to be destroyed. So I say to you, friends, Babylon is falling. And we are told, come out of her, my people. Don't be in that city. Don't be found in that city. In this hour, flee. Come out of her. Because as Jerusalem fell, Babylon is falling. And we are told, come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her plagues. Come out of the dead denominational systems. It might have a message label. Come out of it. That's the worst kind. Laodicea is a woman, and she is a headless woman. She doesn't want a husband. Oh, she wants a name, but she and wants someone to pay the bills, but she doesn't want a husband. She wants to be the head. Again, in questions and answers, he says, what does this mean? Matthew 24:19. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in these days. Now, Matthew 24:19, Jesus had been asked three questions. In this question was, when will that time be there where there won't be one stone left upon another? And what will be the sign of the coming of the end of the world? And three different questions he was asked, and he answers it three different ways. He answers each question. And when will it be that there won't be one stone upon another? And what will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the world? He answers it in three different ways. He tells them when the time will come when there won't be one stone upon another. What will be the sign of his coming? And then at the end of the world. So what's the sign of the end of the world? And many times, if you don't watch closely now how he answers, see, you'll get it mixed up and throw it all in one time, and then you're all mixed up. Now, no disregards to our Adventist brethren who take this literally to be in the future, to get in that subject of the seventh day, that pray also that your flight be not in the winter time or on the Sabbath day. See, they're still keeping the Sabbath, not throwing off to those brethren. That wouldn't be Christian-like to do that. But just in order to straighten it up, see, how would the whole Christian world be gathered inside of a wall, and the walls are not opened and closed like they were then? See, what difference would it make whether it was in wintertime or summertime to the people that lived in the tropic zone? Brother Eli and I have been to Ghana, and of course he comes from the Caribbean, and in Ghana there are lots of places where if they could just get a roof over the building, right? They weren't concerned necessarily. Of course, everybody would like to have a building finished, but even in some of the nicer churches, the churches are open. They're, you know, if the walls are made of cinder block, they've got those kind of designed cinder blocks where air just moves in and out. Why? Because the temperature is always the same, right? There's a time when it rains, there's a time when it doesn't. And when it's raining, you need a roof. But it's a different concept than what we're used to or what we're thinking about. So he says here, excuse me, the walls are not opened and closed like they are then. See, what difference would it make whether it was in the wintertime or the summertime to the people that live in a tropic zone? It was just for Israel alone, this prophecy. That's under the time that there won't be one stone left upon another. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, because a mother that is with child, see, it would be hard for her to run, and to those that are giving suck to their babies to pack them, because they'd come from Jerusalem out of the city and up to the mountains of Judea. When you see Jerusalem compassed about with the army, then let him that's in the field don't return back to the city to get his coat, to take anything out of his house. Don't turn back into the city at all, but flee into Judea, for there'll be a time of trouble not since the world began. And that all come to pass in the days when the Roman general Titus besieged Jerusalem, burnt the city, and there was only, and killed the people till the blood flowed out of the gates and rolled out of the streets, and he besieged it. I don't know just how many years it was that he just took his armies and come up and just camped right around the city. And even the people, the women, they boiled their own children and they eat them. They eat the bark off the tree. This is history, friends. The grass off the ground. That was for rejecting the word. That's what caused it. Let me say that again. We're living in such a time when you can't bring any correction. None at all. Right? And when people won't receive the correction, they're rejecting the word. And it's a grave thing. Now those who had received the word, at Josephus, the great historian, writes, he called them cannibals, said that they were eating a body of a man called Jesus of Nazareth, who Pilate crucified, and they come at night and stole away his body, and these people took it out and cut it up into pieces and eat it. They was taking communion, you see. That was just a tale that was going around, like they'd have today about us and the rest of Christians, you see. They say those things. He says, now those people, the reason, he said, pray that your flight not be in wintertime. Judea was snowbound. See, Christmas? Now, how was Jesus born up there then in them snowbound hills? Pray that your flight be not in the wintertime, neither on the Sabbath day, see, because on the Sabbath day the gates were shut. And they'd be caught right in the trap. If Titus got there on the Friday afternoon, they was besieged and in there to the Sabbath because the doors were closed. The gates would have been closed on the Sabbath and didn't open, and there's no coming and going out of the city on the Sabbath day. So he tells us that according to history, there wasn't one who believed in Jesus and believed the word that was caught in that city. Isn't that wonderful? That's why Jesus gave that prophecy. That's why he gave that warning. They escaped. A way of escape was made for them. They were warned by their shepherd. And they were watching for that day to come. A way of escape, friends, is always prepared for those that believe the word. They fled. They didn't stop to get a coat. They didn't try to save themselves. Today, we saw denominations reject the word. Let me stop here for just a moment. I'm going to try and pull over, wrap this up here in just a moment, but let me stop here. We were living in the Bay Area of California. We were praying for the Lord to lead us to a church, and we were praying to our desire was to move from California in general and from the Bay Area in particular. I hated it. I developed a stomach problem that stayed with me for years. It just, my stomach was in knots. Everything about it rubbed me the wrong way. And I didn't want to raise my children there. And so we prayed for the Lord to lead us where we were supposed to go. And I went interviewing for work, and I was interviewed by a company called Northrop Grumman in Rolling Meadows, which is a suburb of Chicago. And there was probably only a handful of places in the entire country that was doing the same kind of work that I had been educated and trained to do and that I had experience with, that I was doing well with, and my career could have progressed. This was like a job handmade for me. I mean, it was, I literally could have just stepped right in, and I was doing things that they weren't doing there yet. So, you know, it would have been an easy thing for me to make a name for myself there, a position for myself to be accepted, because your reputation will only take you so far. You've got to demonstrate, and it's only fair that you do have to demonstrate. You know, you got to show other people. You don't want them to just take your word for it. You got to demonstrate it. So they made us a generous offer. I have family that's in that area from my mother's side of the family, and my father's side, not too far away from there. So, sounded good. I got a job offer. It was 1993. California was still in a recession. The defense department type jobs were hit the hardest, and people were graduating from college and weren't getting jobs. And, you know, it was a recession that was going on. And so here I interview, and they make me an offer right on the spot, and they offer me three or four different positions and tell me to take my pick. Sounds good, right? So we prayed about it, and then we looked around for a church. And at that time, there was not one church in the Chicago area. Why would that be? Well, I suppose it would be because a prophet came to preach in Chicago to meet with over 300 different ministers, right, from the organizations. And they laid a trap for him. And they were going to challenge him, right, and expose him, as they would say, because the word that he was preaching was exposing them. And they had to give an answer to their people, because here's God vindicating. Here's a ministry that God is vindicating greater than any other ministry on the face of the earth. God is demonstrating, even discerning the very thoughts and intents of the heart. And this prophet is saying, if you haven't been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been baptized wrong. You need to get rebaptized. And they knew these things were true, but they had to face their people. And they knew that they'd be kicked out of their organizations if they accepted this truth and walked in it, and they didn't want to give up their meal tickets. So they laid a trap for him. But the angel of the Lord showed him. He was shown by vision what was going to take place and how they were going to get this place and something else and different ones, and actually who even the people were that were going to challenge him. And so he went to this meeting knowing what was going to take place, and he told them what was going to take place. And he said, now you brethren are accusing me of preaching false doctrine. He said, I don't care who it is, I want any one of you to take your Bible and come and stand here by my right side where that presence was felt by so many people. Come stand here by my right side and show me in the scriptures where I'm wrong. He said, quietest bunch you ever. He said, he went further and said they had more intelligence than I thought they did. Because not one of them, not one of them came and challenged him, right? And afterwards, when this meeting was over, all of them said they were going to get rebaptized. All of them, over 300. Care to take a guess how many did get rebaptized? Zero. From that point on, Ichabod was written right across. They had rejected Christ. You say, oh, no, they rejected the prophet. They rejected the word. It's a graveyard and has been a graveyard. That's why there were no churches there. Right? Oh, there were some there that had tapeworms, but that's not a church. So, I should have took the job, right? But there was no church. Oh, well, you could always start your own, right? Well, there's no church because the Spirit of the Lord had departed. And we know that once the Spirit of the Lord departs from a place, it doesn't return. Ichabod is written right across the top. Now, friends, you can pray for years and years and years. I've had to hold my peace. People tell me, oh, Brother Doug, we used to have this at our church. We used to have that at our church, and it's been gone for all this time. Won't you agree with me, and let's just pray that those days will return and that, you know, that Christ will be manifested in our church once again. And I knew the stand that their pastor had taken, and I knew the statements their pastor had made. I knew how the pastor had called speaking in tongues Pentecostal cussing. And how the pastor had said altar calls are death, that God doesn't work that way, right? Well, it is death. You go down there and die out. I knew how they had rejected from the ministry, how the message had been rejected, yet claiming to believe the message, right? And so the reason why the revival fires were not there is because Christ had departed. Now, I'm not saying that there weren't, obviously, there weren't believers still in there, because there are in a lot of places. But they won't stay there. God will bring them out. Now, some of you just hate this kind of preaching, but I'm going to preach it anyway. It's not my fault that you're blind to what's going on around us. It's so apparent. This is not a picnic. It's not a social thing. It's real. You're either going to stand for this word or you're going to... And if you stand for this word, God will back up his word. It's like the analogy that I've given, and I'm trying to not spend too much time because I know I got to pull over here in a moment, but the analogy that I've given of the wheat plant, right? You could pray all day long. Once the life has left the plant and moved into the seed, you could say, oh, but it was so nice in tassel time, and boy, didn't we have a whatever in tassel time, you know, wasn't it just so sweet and such, so rich in ear time? Wasn't it so wonderful in blade time? Why don't you pray with me for the life to return? How stupid do you think I am? Once the life leaves the plant and moves into the seed, it'll never go back. Why would I pray for something like that? God doesn't work that way. Once it's dead, it's dead. Oh, so you want me to revive it? Or pray for it to be revived? Once the life is gone, it's gone. Brother Branham said, Ichabod is written across the top. So if he's not there, what are you doing there? Well, if he's in you, you won't stay. Oh, it might take a little while. I get it. But you will come out. Otherwise, there's no reason for him to say, come out of her, my people. That means somebody has to come out. You did. Thank you. Thank you. So glad you did. You're one of them. You're one of those. So am I. Been there, done that. I didn't buy the t-shirt, but. So needless to say, we didn't move to Rolling Meadows. I didn't accept that perfect job. It was in electronic countermeasures. They were doing mimic design. I was doing X-band mimic. This probably won't mean nothing to you, but let me speak in tongues here for a moment. I was kind of riding the line because I showed them some pictures of some of the work that I did. And you know, they're looking, well, why would you do that? And then I couldn't explain it to them because it would be kind of giving away trade secrets at that time, you know, because it was intellectual knowledge that had been developed at another company that we had come up with that I'd personally been involved in. So I had to tell them, well, you know, I guess you'd have to hire me to... Not for me to divulge anything to you. I'm not going to divulge any kind of trade secrets, but there's some things that are not patented that I'm going to I would take with me that are not trade secrets. It's knowledge and understanding and all that. And, you know, we might come up with another way of doing the same kind of a thing, and you get better performance and what have you. In other words, they wanted me, right? And it would have been a great fit. But I turned them down in a recession, and it was the only offer that I got, right? And you've been praying for it, right? Well, if you really believe God, and people do this all the time, right? God opened the door for me to move to Bermuda, and I'm the director of this hotel chain. How many hotels in the chain? One. What's there? Me. Is there a church? Well, I'll stream. Well, you ain't too far from a stream. The ocean. The jet stream, whatever. Oh, but it's the Lord. Well, it took you away from God, so how could it be the Lord? So, Greg, we turned it down. Right, Sister Baker? And then I got an interview with Allied Signal here in Tucson. And they made me an offer. And it was a job that was out of my field. Excuse me for putting it this way. It was a major step down for me. It was not a good use of the best use of my talents. And it was a crummy place to work. Everybody's so negative. It was the tail end of the dog that the rest of the company wagged. They mistreated the stepchild controls and accessories division. But we prayed about it. There was a church, place to raise our kids, right? It's out of California, and God will take care of us. So we took that job, right? And then I had to create an atmosphere around me because everybody was so negative, and I'm thinking, you guys just, you know, you ungrateful, whatever. Yeah, it is maybe not the best, but it sure beats flipping burgers. And within a year's time, they open up a research and development department, which they never had before. And they tailor-made a job resume or a job opening. They tailor-made a job opening. I mean, it had everything but my name on it. And I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, well, I don't want to be disloyal. You know, I got hired into this certain department, and, you know, and being concerned. But they tailor-made it for me. And they came up and asked me, did you see that posting? The manager of the new group came by and said, and I didn't apply for it, and somebody else did, and of course they had to give the position, and then they came by and said, you know, come on, we posted another one now. Right? Make a long story short, I applied for it, and of course I got accepted into that Advanced Technology Center and started working on programs from the Defense Advanced Research Project Agency, which is DARPA, making trips back to Washington, D.C., working with consortiums, doing some of the things that I had done before. I got some patents. I published in magazines. I mean, this is a company that doesn't do that. And all of a sudden, I'm in a group that was, I believe, God created for me. And I was blessed, right? Because he said he would, all these, seek him first, all these other things would be added, right? And then I get a call from Hughes Aircraft, which was my customer when I was in the Bay Area. And they want me, 3 years later, they want me to come over for an interview. Likewise, they offered me four or five different positions and let me pick the place that I wanted to work. And after a number of years, the people that used to be my customer when I was working for that company in the Bay Area, now they're my employees. Don't tell me that, friends, God will not owe anybody anything. That's what I want you to get. That's what I want you to take out of that. You think you're giving up something? I don't care what you give up. God is going to do more for you than you will ever do for him. But you'll never know that if you don't put him first. If you're not willing to blindly, in the natural, but by faith, put him first and say, Lord, I know that you're going to take care of me. But I'm going to put you first. I'm going to serve you first. I'm going to put your work first. You'll never know it unless you do that. But he will owe no man. You cannot outgive God. Amen. You make your decisions on where you live and what you do. You do it based on where God wants you to be, spiritually speaking. All these other things will be added. I'm living proof of it. I don't deserve it, but I'm proof of it. And so what that says, Brother Andy, is if he'll do it for me, he'll do it for anybody. Brother Andy puts God first. Brother Andy feels the leading to come out here. Brother Andy had an inside track just like I did with a high-tech company that was up and coming. Brother Andy says, I'm willing to leave that and I'll take some kind of different kind of job out here if that's what I got to do. They try everything to keep him. He says, nope, I'm going anyway. So what do? They said, all right, you can take your job with you. You can move out there and still work for us. That job didn't exist. They made it for him. Right? But Andy didn't say, well, I'm only going to go out there if they make a job for me. Andy said, I don't care. This is where God wants me to be. I'm not here to tell everybody else's testimony, but there's testimonies like that throughout the building. People that have put God first. And you're living proof that he's a living God. This young man back here left an island, a perfectly good island. Was it New Zealand or Australia? Both. Yeah. Came out here. Certainly had a sweetheart, but I believe that there was more to it than that. He was being led of the Lord. Now he's an employer. Why? Because he put God first. Friends, we could just go on and on and on. How did I get off on this? Some of you came and then you got discouraged because of politics in the church. Shame on you. You're not here for that. If the devil can discourage you, he'll do that. But if your eyes are on him, he will never discourage you. If he's the one that's leading you, how are you going to be discouraged? People are going to do what people are going to do. So where we got off here for just a moment was today we saw denominations reject the word. All of those ministers rejected the word, pastors, organizational leaders in the Chicago area. It's never been the same. And we saw demonic forces surround them. These organizations. And when we saw that, we fled. We came out. And we found safety in our mountain. In Mount Zion. We fled to our land. We fled to our place of safety, which is the Word. Friends, when people want to criticize you or challenge you or whatever, you just tell them that what I'm standing on is keeping me. I don't know what you're standing on is doing for you, but I can tell you what I'm standing on is keeping me. We fled to our land, the Word, and there we found safety. A rapture's coming, friends. But you have to come out first. You might be coming out of a quote-unquote message church. Right? But not all message is message. We all came out of something. It's not time to worry about what's in the house. It's not time to worry about storing up food. It's time to run into Christ. It's time to flee to the hills from whence cometh your help. Therefore, he will sustain you, friends. He will set you upon a rock. You guys are going to have such a testimony. You already do, but you're not going to believe. If the Lord tarries a few more years, you're not going to believe the testimony that you have. You went from brokenhearted to overflowing with blessings. Right? All because you made a choice. It was a harder choice. But it was the right choice. Right, Brother Alvaro? That's for Dad? See? We've been warned by our shepherd. And we're not playing with it. Come out. Right? Get into Christ. We know that he's vindicated in this hour. He's appeared in this hour. He's been rejected. We know that. So what are we going to do? We're going to flee to him. Amen. I don't care what other people do. Amen. I mean, I do care, but I'm not going to do what I do based on what they do.
Amen.
We know that the organizations are guilty of crucifying the word afresh in this hour. And Hebrews 6 is being fulfilled. There remaineth no more sacrifice. See that you put him to an open shame and crucify him a second time. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. They think they're under the blood, but they're not. Listen to this. We are pulling over. Matthew 24:15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him that which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them which that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. 2,000 years of bitter persecution, and it's still going on. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So no Jews would have been saved except World War I and World War II were stopped. 144,000 are sealed in their forehead. 6 million were wiped out in our day alone. If the angels had not have stepped in and held back the judgments, not one of them would have been saved. The Six-Day War. How about that? We could just go on and on. I'm trying to close. The destruction of Israel was held back. The Yom Kippur War. What was that? 1973. The angels stepped in supernaturally. Friends, you read about the stories, even the enemies. They spoke of pillars of fire showing up and supernatural things taking place. So let's look quickly for just the last couple of minutes at what happened to a people that turned down the full atonement. When Satan is cast down, friends, the bride is taken up. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and a moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. The woman is Israel, and the law is at her feet. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. So she expects the birth of her Messiah, the coming of her Messiah. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. This is Lucifer, and he's telling his tale. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. There was a death, there was a burial, there was a resurrection, there was an ascension. 2,000 years go by, and we come to the next verse concerning Israel. Verse 6, and the woman fled to the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that she should feed her, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years. This is barren Israel without her Messiah, 3.5 years, and she is kept, and a message comes to her. Two prophets come to feed her. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. The war, friends, is caused by the Lamb taking a book and opening that book. This is taking place in the heavenly realms, and it's a battle over Adam's position that Satan has been squatting in. Verse 8, and prevailed not, Satan and his angels, prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Lucifer will not prevail, and the accuser of the brethren is cast out. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan becomes incarnate in the man of sin. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Full redemption, friends. New bodies. Nothing to accuse you of. The bleach has brought Satan's kingdom down. No more accusations. Nothing recorded to point to. Woman, where is thy accuser? Bride, where is your accuser? Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So they gave the word the preeminence. And you are the ones who overcome, friends. Amen. Armageddon is a no-brainer for those that overcome now. Because when you face that, when you're there at that battle of Armageddon, you've already won once. You've already cast them down once. You've already overcome your enemy once. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time, 3.5 years to be exact. And he's actually lower in position, because he's been kicked out of heaven. We look at it like he got over on God. Like he's moving around and he's taking on flesh and he's doing this and that and the other. He got demoted. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. So he now works to exterminate Israel. Verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Two prophets. She gets eagle wings and food to nourish her, which keeps her in her prepared place. Friends, Satan will let you soar in the heights of pleasure to try to keep you from your food. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. That's Zechariah 12 and 14. You can read it yourself. And the dragon was wrath with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here we find the foolish virgin of the Gentiles. The fifth seal shows us that they're in the book of life and they are given white robes, but they go through a period of tribulation because they didn't accept the full atonement of the word. The blood did not speak for them at that time, but a way of escape has been prepared for them for this day. And there's going to be a people that escape. Just as there was a people that escaped during the beginning of the Jewish tribulation, there will be a people that escape during this Gentile tribulation. And they will be without spot or wrinkle. Luke 21:33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. This is our warning tonight, friends. What is it that we're facing? Too much. Soft living. Cares. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. So we must recognize our day. We must recognize our message. We must keep our eyes on the goal. We must be looking for something. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Who is it that's speaking to us tonight, friends? Who is it but the very same one that walked on the road to Emmaus? Who is it that's walking with us tonight on our Emmaus walk? For we are the first from among the dead. Can I put it that way to you? We are the first people of seven ages that have been called out of the tombs of denominations and darkness back to the Word again. And He's here now. Amen. And He's working in a bride body. And He's doing the same things today in that body that He did 2,000 years ago. Don't look for something in the future. As far as His presence, He's here. He's not partly here. He's here. He's just looking for somebody to take Him at His word. He's looking for somebody to say, you know what? This one's giving me this pressure. That one's giving me this pressure. If I do this, mom's going to think this. If I do that, dad's going to think that. If I do this, my husband-to-be is going to think this. If I do that, my wife-to-be is going to think that. If I do this, whatever it might be, you got to do what God is showing you to do. Amen. Nobody can tell you but Him. Amen. And it will be unpopular or misunderstood. People will come around though when they see, friends, I am closing, but I can't tell you what we face from our own family. But our family wants to be around us now. They didn't want to touch us with a 10-foot pole at one point because they thought we were wackos. But anytime they get in trouble, who do you think they call? Anytime they get prayer, who do you think they call? they realize God has vindicated it. He's proven his word to be true. We're not looking for vindication. We're not looking for our family members to come to us and bow before us and us say, ha, so you see that we were right? But we are looking for the word to be vindicated in our lives, and it is. Amen. This way is proven to be the right way. We're not following cunningly devised fables. We're following the living word. So we are the first from amongst the dead, the first people of seven ages that have come out of the tombs of denominations back to the word again. And he's here now in a body doing the same things in one body that he did 2,000 years ago, now in a many-membered body. How many can say, I know that's true? He's proved it to me. He doesn't have to prove it anymore. He will. But he's already proven it to you. He's already vindicated it in your life. I say to you tonight, friends, arise and shine. For your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. How many can say, I know that's the truth? The blood is speaking for you tonight. You don't have to take a thought because the blood has a voice. And that voice is already speaking on your behalf. Interceding for you. Speaking for you. You've made great decisions, great choices. It's been painful choices. But it's been the right decision. Every one of you, if we sat around and gave testimonies, we've all had to give up something. We've all been misunderstood. We've all had to forsake family, friends, co-workers, whatever it might be. But you're not outgiving God. You've chosen the right way. It's a harder way, but it's the right way. And a great portion of heaven awaits. But I want you to know tonight, friends, there's blessings in this life as well as the life to come. You're not going, you know, as a martyr. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? You're not a martyr. You're an eagle. You're rising above it all. What's a martyr about that? We were over here at the lake here just yesterday. And we heard, I don't know what kind of bird it was. What kind of a bird was that, Mike, that was flying around? I never heard such a distressful noise in my life. But this bird's flying around and around, and it's screaming and it's hollering and it's carrying on. And then we look up and here's a 5-6-year-old bald eagle flying around. And this other bird is worried and upset. I don't know. Mike wanted to get out of the boat and wanted to go over, you know, that's Mike, you know, on a short little 3-mile hike through cactus and whatever to go over and investigate. You know, I don't know if there was a battle over a nest or, you know, that this bird ended up in an eagle's nest and wasn't supposed to, I don't know. They were arguing over a coyote. I don't know. I'm not smart enough to know these things. All I know was that eagle was causing some distress. And the eagle was calm. And we watched. Sister Baker got smart. You know, she's had the vaccine and she's getting smarter. And they put some kind of a chip in the vaccine. And anyway, we're always saying, you know what, we should, when we go somewhere, we should take the binoculars, but we don't do it. And then we kick ourselves. Why didn't we do it? Well, she took the binoculars. And this eagle went and sat on the hill. And they were looking at it, and you saw it, right? Was it cool? Were you impressed? Oh, come on. Smile, I am. They were pretty excited. Yeah, it was okay. Sister Baker was just going on and on. Do you want to see it? No, I'm fishing. I don't know what was going on, but the presence of this eagle was making a difference in that area. And that eagle was going to have its way, whatever it was, Brother Henry. That eagle was up above all that. Here this other bird is squawking, this denominational seagull or whatever it was. You say seagull? Yeah, there was actually some seagulls there. I don't know what they're doing at Lake Roosevelt, but they were there. All worried, all worked up. That eagle was just calm as he could be. You're an eagle. You're not a chicken down in a barnyard. You're not in distress. Though distress is on every side, yet you're not distressed. Peril everywhere, yet you're not shook up, because you're in another atmosphere, rising up above the things that are taking place in Laodicea. You're an overcomer. You're an eagle. And as an eagle, from that vantage point, you can see the whole picture. That other bird, all it could see was whatever it was that it was all upset about. But the eagle could see what was, what is, and what is to come. It wasn't worried. It wasn't shook up. God has prepared a place for you in this hour, friends. And it's the best place to be. He's your employer. I don't care who you're working for. God's your employer. And if you'll serve that person as unto the Lord, as the scripture said, God will bless you. That person might be a scoundrel, but you do it, God will bless you. How many knows that's true? He's your employer. He's the rewarder. He's your guide. He's in control of your life. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here tonight, we're in awe, Lord, of what an awesome Father that you are. What an awesome God that you are. Lord, you've left out nothing to chance. And you've examined every detail. You've provided for everything. Our enemy might come with this attack, or this trick, or that trick. But you've thought it all through, Lord. You've already defeated our enemy. He's a defeated enemy. He just doesn't want us to see that, doesn't want us to recognize that. But Lord, you are our provider. You are our strong tower. You are our deliverer. You are our healer. Lord, you've written a happy ending to our story, to this drama of redemption, to our lives. You have an expected end that we are going to come to. Lord, I pray that each one would be encouraged. We realize it's a sober time, but it's a great time also. It's a sober time because we need to make our calling and election sure. We need to see what our place and our position is in this great drama, what it is, who it is that we're serving, what you're doing in this hour. We need to be in a walk with you, and we need to keep our eyes on your great plan and see it as it's sounding out. But we also, at the same time, we know the enemy's coming in like a flood, but we know that you've raised up a standard. We know that the enemy would like to sift us as a stand, but you've prayed for us. We know that the enemy would like to keep us from our goal. But Lord, there's nothing that's going to stand in your way. Lord, it's an honor to stand with you in this hour. It's an honor to stand upon your word. It's a privilege to be associated with you, to be called by your name, to be, members of a body that's standing in this hour. Lord, that are masks that you've chosen to unveil yourself through in portion. And Lord, we just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one. Lord, we just thank you so much for the testimonies that continue to come forth, that testify of your goodness, of your mercy, of your healing, your deliverance. We know, Lord, that the enemy will attack, and we know that there are times when we'll be down, but the battle is yours, and the victory is certainly going to come. And Lord, there'll be a testimony that comes. And we will be able to say we overcame by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in each and every life of each one that's here tonight, those that are listening in, those that will be listening. And we thank you, Lord. We know that you're all-seeing eye, that you're watchful, and that you're mindful. And Lord, if we've committed ourselves into your hands. What father that looks at it has a little child that the child says, I trust you, Father, and I'm counting on you to be my provider. I'm counting on you to protect me. I'm counting on you to deliver me. I'm counting on you to give me a safe home to live in. I'm counting on you to preserve my life, to comfort me. What kind of a father that has a child that's trusting in that way would then leave that child hanging out there somewhere? Lord, it is your pleasure. It is your desire. But Lord, you can only do these things. You'll not force it upon us. But you can only do for us, Lord, as we confess, as we believe, as we surrender to you. And we say, be it unto me according to thy word. Lord, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, I wonder how many in the building would want to lift your hand and say, Lord, I want you to be Lord of everything in my life. I want your word to be completely fulfilled. I want to be the fulfillment of what you saw in your mind before the foundation of the world, that I would be in this hour. I want to walk in that. I know that there's some hard choices that go with it, but Lord, I'm willing to make those choices. I'm willing, Lord, to take the way of the despised few, knowing that it's only for a season. Knowing, Lord, that there are blessings that come even with the persecution that comes. There's great blessings that come, and those blessings outweigh and outnumber anything negative that would come our way. If that's you tonight, you want to just lift your hand and say, Lord, I surrender, and I just want to surrender that much more. I just want to give myself over to you. I've surrendered myself, and Lord, I want to be sure that I'm giving everything to you. I trust you, Lord, with my very life. I certainly trust you with my soul. I trust you with my future. I trust you with my family. I trust you, Lord. I may be going through some issues at work, but I'm not going to try to get out of work. I'm not going to try to question the person that I'm working for or the situation. I'm going to recognize, Lord, that you know everything that I'm going through, that you ordained this situation and that you provided. There's something I'm supposed to learn. There's something that you're going to manifest, and you're going to take me through that, Lord. I'm not going to lose my peace over it. I'm not going to allow it to rob me of my peace. But I'm going to look to you, Lord, trusting you and believing you, knowing, Lord, that you're going to take me through to the other side of it, as you always do, and I'll be better off for it. Lord, may you bless each and every one here tonight. As we surrender, Lord, you see all the hands that are raised in the building, Lord. You see all the hearts, Lord, that are behind those hands. I ask, Lord, that you just continue to encourage and bless and strengthen each and every one, Lord. Father, we're no good in ourselves. We know that. We're not looking at ourselves saying that we're worthy of anything or that we have any certain kind of an ability. But, Lord, we actually do have a gift here tonight, and that gift is to surrender. That gift is to repent. That gift is to say, I'm wrong and you're right, and I want to be more like you. And Lord, what a blessing it is to be able to repent in a time when it seems so hard for people to say, I'm wrong. But Lord, we can freely say that we were all wrong. You're the only one that's right, but we want to be right. And Lord, we know that you're more than able to make that take place in our lives. Bless each and every one, Lord, as we commit each one into your hands. We love you and we thank you now. And Lord, we'll take you up on that way of escape that you provided. Lord, we haven't rejected you. We receive you. We want you in your fullness in our lives. Lord, we're not embarrassed by your word. We're not embarrassed to say I was taught wrong, but now I've been taught right, and that's what I want to walk in. That I once believed something that was wrong, but now I believe what is right. We're not embarrassed. We're thankful. Lord, I just pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. May each one be encouraged and strengthened as we give ourselves to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. How's that song go? I give myself away. I give myself away. That's it. Yeah. Oh, Lord, I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away, oh Lord. I give myself away so you can use me. Here I am, Lord, here I stand. Myself to you, Lord, my life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself to you. Yes, Lord, for my life is not my own.